Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, as you turn there. Normally, I don't wear a tie on Sundays, but today, every Memorial Day, I always wear a tie. This is a dear friend of mine that I lost. He was a faithful member here at this church. While we were building this church, he passed away. And his name was Bob Sherrill. And he served and got cancer, passed away. And so in the hallway back there, when you walk in the back, there's a cross on the ground on the tile. And so that's in honor of him. And every time I go by those, I always think of him. And every Memorial Day, I wear his tie. Just to help me remember, because we need to choose to remember. Right? Their sacrifice. And so don't ever forget. The moment we forget, the blessing goes away. Amen? We don't ever take your freedom for granted. Amen? So in Acts chapter 6, we're going to get there. Hope you're there. We're as a church on the move in the gospel, in the Bible of Acts there. Sorry, I got a little emotional. I'm trying to gather my thoughts again. But in Acts chapter 6, the church takes a moment to honor the fallen. Here it is. It's on the move. It's exploding. Pentecost has happened. Thousands of people are getting saved. And yet, something intense happens in the church, and they gather, they see Stephen up, who was an early deacon, they just voted him in, he's out doing ministry, and they seize him up and they stone him. He was one of the first martyrs in the Bible. The actual day for his honoring is December the 26th. Think about this. The day after Christmas, they honor Saint Stephen as the first martyr. I thought that was pretty interesting. A lot of times we don't remember those kinds of stories, but they honor him December the 26th for his sacrifice to the church and to our spiritual freedom. But today I want to kind of just read some things about our Civil War, our American, as we remember today on Memorial Day. You know, last year we reopened on this day as a church. So it's been a year ago since we had reopened and got things going. It was on Memorial Day. It's like, we're not going to let Memorial Day, we're not going to have church online, so to speak, even though we did. But we want to honor those in our country. They didn't even have the race last year. They moved it to August. Everything was just crazy last year, wasn't it? And so we're able to gather today. They're able to have the race. They're able to do it on TV today. They even put it on online so people can watch. And so what an amazing day that we get to regather and have some movement in our nation. Amen? Hey, we've made it a year. We're still in the race, right? And so thank the Lord we're still here. And so praise the Lord for that. But Memorial Day was actually organized by people who were set free from the Civil War. Over 620,000 of our own people died in that war. It's our hugest loss in our nation, was the Civil War. So Memorial Day, the people who were set free would gather wreaths and flowers and put on the graves and burial sites of these battles to thank them for their sacrifice so they could be free. Amen? What an amazing token of gratitude that these folks have started. May the 30th was dedicated by General A. Logan in 1868, just because flowers would always bloom in May. It was never, he didn't want it to be a memorial on any other war day that happened in Gettysburg and all those kinds of things. There was no battle on May the 30th as well. But they would gather the flowers and put them on the graves. And we carry that tradition today. We go to our lost family members, or whatever it is, service people, Memorial Day, we tend to do that. We put flowers on their graves. All that started in the late 1800s during the Civil War, or after the Civil War. Formerly, it was called Decoration Day, because they would decorate the graves and burial sites and all of these things. Lincoln's memorial was dedicated on Memorial Day as well. It became a federal holiday in 1971. The year before my brother's birthday, 1972. Interesting. And so in 1865, there was a group of folks who gathered, who Confederate Union, all these folks got together. And they sang hymns and they did a little sermon. And they called it the Martyrs of the Race Course. And held in honor of them. They fought their fight. They finished the race for their freedom. And in the book of Acts, Luke takes time to record the longest sermon, the longest passage of a deacon ever recorded in the Bible. This guy was out helping widows and he gets stoned and they record his message. And so Luke's like, hey, we got to take a moment to stop and remember this guy's sacrifice for the early church. Because what happened on that day started something that was tragic, but it helped spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts chapter 6 and the 7 and the 8, we're going to kind of give you an overview of what's taken place. Remember, the church was growing and increasing in chapter 6. They had to select deacons, chose seven, and Stephen was like the first on the list, and there was Philip. And so in verse 7 it says, so the word of God spread as a result of them delegating this service to widows. And so the word of God spread, not just food spread, the word of God spread, right? That's what we want. And the number of disciples increased rapidly, and the large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. Very important phrase right there. So this is what's interesting. Over 8,000 priests that served the temple in Jerusalem and surrounding synagogues, there was 8,000. And so remember, they were the ones who handed Jesus over, tried Jesus, and said, hey, you're guilty of what? Blasphemy. So they nailed him to the cross because he claimed to be equal with God, the Son of God. And so in Acts chapter 6 and 7, they start to set Stephen up, because remember in chapter 4 and 5, they tried to get Peter and John. They couldn't get Peter and John, so now we're going to go after this guy named Stephen. We're going to make an example of this new way called Christianity. And so I just want to remember a little bit of Stephen here today, because Luke records what kind of person he was. I think that's very important, because when we do a eulogy, sometimes we always remember what kind of person they were. And so there's five things I want to take away from Acts chapter 6 about what kind of person Stephen was before we get into his long sermon to these folks who set him up for this council. So number one, he was selected to serve. He was chosen among the church to serve. And so the disciples, the apostles, like, well, here's the requirements. You guys choose. They immediately chose Stephen. He was known to be full of the Spirit, right? He was known to be a man full of wisdom and help and service. And so there was requirements that we're going to hand this over to him. So he was a Spirit-filled man. He was full of grace, power, and faith. In essence, he was a positive man who was full of it. You ever met a positive man who was full of it? All right. He was a studied man, as we're going to see in his message in Acts chapter 7. He was a studied man. He was full of the Word of God. And so if you want to be more filled with the Spirit of God, guess what? Be more filled with the Word of God inside you. Because the two go hand in hand, right? So the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And so if we put truth in us, he's going to be more impactful in our life and to give us wisdom. He was strong and courageous in prayer. He prayed the most Christ-like prayer in the New Testament, which was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, right? When they were stoning him. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. Just like what Jesus prayed, right? So he was most Christ-like in his prayers a couple years after Jesus had already gone. And he was stoned for standing up for Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, stood up for him. Could you imagine Jesus giving Stephen the salute as he was standing, welcoming him home? Maybe he was applauding Stephen for his faith and his conviction for the truth and his stance for the truth. Here's what's going to be the reality for all of us. All of us are going to be remembered for who we are, right? Jesus takes notice, right? The angels take notice. People notice what kind of person you are. And Stephen is the example of a New Testament Christian. Not just a deacon, but just a Christian itself. Right? Are we willing to go through being stoned for Jesus? That's a hard question, isn't it? No pun intended, I guess. It's a hard thing. But how will we be remembered? A person who loves the Lord, a person who loves people, a person who started off serving widows and raised up to be the first martyr. Here's some things I want to take away from this. Stephen didn't let his low position, his early position, keep him to where God's potential was for him. That makes sense? He led up, so to speak. Hey, this is where I'm starting, but God's going to take me to a different potential in my life that I never thought about. All because he was faithful in the little things. And that's what God is after. He's looking for faithfulness in little things. It all starts right there. And so then we're going to get into his message. And so in Acts chapter 7, he was set up. They had false accusations against him. And so let's just read those in verse 11. It says, they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." That's pretty heavy. So they stirred up the people and elders and teachers of the law. They seized Stephen, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "Hey, this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." And they were like, wow, that's some heavy accusations. All were sitting in the Sanhedrin, looked intently at Stephen. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel, which would have been testified to the fact that, hey, this guy is like Moses when his face was shining. Let's not touch the guy. Right? But that's not what happened. So they gave him the chance to respond. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Are these charges true? Verse 2, to this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land I will show you." So what he does, he goes through this whole history lesson of the Old Testament up to David and to the temple. So we don't have time to read the whole sermon there. I want you to do that this week. Read chapter 7. I'm just going to give you an overview of it, all right? And so if you want to read the Bible in a synopsis, the short version, read Acts chapter 7 every week, and you read the whole Bible in the Old Testament. Pretty easy, right? That's what he does for us. And so he goes through this whole history lesson before guys who memorized the law. Now think about this. These guys had memorized it. He gives them a whole history lesson of the whole purpose of the law. But he sets them up as a pattern for the punchline for his sermon. And that's what aroused their anger and their furiousness against him to stone him. It's like, wow. So let's just look at his message as we do a little history lesson in review here. Now, think about this. Israel's history has its ups and downs, that's for sure. They had the land, lost the land, had the land, lost the land, had the temple, lost the temple. And it's like, here's a picture of God's grace, right? When you think of the nation of Israel, you see God's grace extending over and over, even after they messed up, they messed up, they messed up. Does anybody's life apply to that? It really is. They have their nation today because of simply God's grace and promise that happened to Abraham. They have the land because God gave them the contract forever. Right? But he says, you got to be faithful with it. And so they chose to be unfaithful throughout the history of Abraham to David and to the kings and to the time of Jesus. But he goes from Abraham to David. And so in this chapter, he goes from Abraham to Joseph, to Moses, to all the heroes that they would have known, even to King David. And so he interpreted the whole Old Testament correctly. And so remember, these guys were in Jesus' time frame. That the seventh wonder of the world was the Jewish temple. They had the temple. It was an amazing. People from all over the world wanted to watch this and see it, come to worship there. They took, even though they took advantage of the worshipers. That's why Jesus cleansed the temple twice. And so they had this temple, and so they had the law, and so they had the land, even though there's under Roman Empire at the time. And so they had these things, and so they're going against Stephen and says, hey, quit speaking out against what we treasure. And he goes, okay, let's do a history lesson of why you treasure what you treasure. And so he goes from Abraham to David, then he goes from the tabernacle to the temple. He goes, remember Moses had the tabernacle, God came, and the fire by night and everything else, and they had the dwelling place of God with men. And so David comes along, and he wants to say, Lord, I want to build you a temple. And God says, you can't build anything big enough for me because the earth is like where I put my foot. It's my footstool, right? So what can you even begin to build for me? That's made by hands. And here's the amazing truth. God says, I will not dwell in things that are made by man, but I will indwell things that are made by me. Oh, that's why we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine that? God says, you know, I've created you from beginning. I've known you, and now I want to live in you. I want to live in what I have built and made with my own hands. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God would live to choose to want to live in us. But the temple that Solomon built was destroyed. The temple that Zerubbabel and Nehemiah helped rebuild, it was destroyed. Herod helped build the temple in Jesus' day, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus predicted that truth, right? Before he died. And so currently today, they have no temple because of unfaithfulness. And so it wasn't destroyed when Stephen was speaking, it was still up. Right? And so, but here's Israel's history is they gave it and they always desecrated it. They always put other idols inside it. And that's why they lost their temples in the Old Testament. Because they always went back to idolatry. Even in Moses' day, even in David's day, they always went back to idolatry. You know, John's gospel in 1 John, it ends with this little imperative statement. It says, dear brothers, keep yourselves from idols. The worst thing we could ever do to this body, which the Holy Spirit lives in, is to put an idol inside it. To love something greater than him or equal to him or even of less value to him. To put that inside us. He says, keep yourselves from idols. Thirdly, he goes from the prophet like Moses to Jesus. And so he talks about Moses, who was the great hero because they led him out of Egypt into their current land, right? He was their deliverer. God sent then Moses, and God even said, hey, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses who's going to come from you. He's going to be just like Moses, right? And so what he does is he sets them up and says, you know, Jesus was that Moses. You rejected Moses back in the day. He gave words from heaven, and you rejected those words. And he's going to hit some big moments right here in just a little bit. But he goes from prophecy to land to temples and all these things that God entrusted them with, even the law. Then he goes to, hey, you guys rejected and refused, and now here's the punchline in verse 34. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. From beginning back to Joseph, remember Joseph was rejected by his brothers, then accepted afterwards after he became king. Moses was first rejected and then he was accepted, then rejected again. there's a pattern of this rebellious nature within the nation of Israel. Israel means one who struggles with God. That's what it means. Right? And so guess what? We're a people with that same struggle. Are we not? You ever struggle with God's will for your life or other people, your kids? It's like we want things one way, then God throws you a curveball over here, and it's like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. Can I accept that? Or do I struggle with God over that? We do this all the time. But he sets them up for this pattern as he closes chapter 7. And I would have closed my message like he would have. Peter and John, Jesus was even a little more gracious about the death of Christ and everything else. And so he sets them up to basically make them guilty of betraying and murdering Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin came to Peter and John. They were like, hey, you're trying to fill this whole place with the resurrection and the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want you to stop. You're trying to put this blame and guilt on us for Jesus' murder. And they're like, yeah, you did it. You handed him over to Pilate a few days ago. Don't you remember that? And you even said, hey, may his blood be upon us and our children. Don't you remember those words? And he says, you're trying to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and John were like, hey, we got to obey God versus you guys. We're not going to stop teaching Jesus, right? Stephen, not so gracious. Even, I love how Jesus would set people up, right? And so even in Matthew 22, Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, and they kept asking him some questions. So Jesus was like, I'm going to give you a parable of the story of the vineyard. Remember this story? And so he goes, there's a landowner who gave this land to the tenants of the land to entrust it to them to field it and to tend it and to reap the harvest of it, and they were to pay the owner back. And so God gave it to them. He's all a picture of Israel and his son. And so Jesus is like, I have sent prophets to you. You persecute the prophets. The owner sent his own son to hold you guys accountable. Then you guys killed the son. He goes, what should we do with a guy who kills the owner's son? He gave him that question. And they said, we ought to bring those wretches to a wretched end. And Jesus probably winked at him. That's you, pal. And they understood it was him. Understood it was them. So he put them, he set them up for their own accusation against himself. But notice Stephen's end of his message, verse 31, or 51. You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Oh, man. He was just like giving them a punch right in the mouth, basically, with words. Right? He says, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you've not obeyed it. At that, they became furious and rushed at him and took his life. And he prayed for their forgiveness. He didn't even get the chance to offer them a moment to repent because of what they did against Christ. But guess who was standing there watching it all, hearing it all? There is a guy named Saul who's part of the Sanhedrin. from the town of Cilicia, where he's born. He's a Roman, but he was also a part of the Sanhedrin. He learned under Gamaliel, who told him, hey, guys, leave these people alone. But they didn't. And he was sitting there holding the coats and hearing Stephen pray for their forgiveness. In Acts 22, which is interesting, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. People beg him, don't go back to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. You're going to be killed, Saul. Paul, in the turn, changed his name. And he goes, they're going to kill you. They're going to bind you up. Please don't go back to Jerusalem. Paul's like, I got to go. Even if I'm bound, I got to go. Well, what they said to him was came true. In Acts 22, he gave a stance to talk about his conversion. And he mentions and honors Stephen as the blood of the first martyr, where he was witnessed at. It's like, wow. And Paul said something to the crowd that made the crowd furious even then. And he says, God has come to me through Jesus and spoke to me. He saved me. And now he wants me, part of the Sanhedrin, now to go tell the gospel to the Gentiles. They were like, no! Paul was spared that day, but Stephen was not in this chapter. But the church takes a moment to honor Stephen in Acts 7 and Acts chapter 8. Notice Acts 8:2. It says, on that day of his death, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Isn't that where God said you're going to go in Acts 1:8 to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? God uses persecution as a friend, think about this, to further the gospel. Do you see it as a friend? When you're persecuted, it's like, well, that's not very friendly. But it's actually a friend to help further the gospel. So God uses persecution from Moses to Joseph, all of those things to produce fruit in our life. Saul learned a big lesson that day. Some even believe that Stephen was probably praying for his salvation as he was holding the coats of those who were stoning him. And he hears those words. Lord, don't hold this against them. Whew. Don't. Please don't put this on their account of what they're doing to me. On a day that we choose to remember the fallen, and yes, we have every blessing because of those who are fallen. I am so thankful for our nation. I'm so thankful for the men and women who serve. I'm thankful for our nurses and doctors through all this whole year as well, right? And our teachers. We just finished school. Amen? But here's the thing, I don't want us to forget our spiritual heritage. We have a Judeo-Christian heritage for a reason, right? And guess what? We can't forget where we came from. So Stephen is the example of who we should be like as a Christian. Right? Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom and the Word, being able to go against any argument that comes our way. Why? Because we know the Word, but we're filled with the Spirit of God. And we're able to share and even be persecuted for Christ's sake. Application. Remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our physical and spiritual freedom. Absolutely. Secondly, don't resist the Spirit's work. Remember, we just talked about the Holy Spirit last week. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, right? You know, Paul's directive command to the church of Thessalonica was, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Whew. It's like, well, how do I do that? How do I even resist the Holy Spirit? Every time I choose to disobey. Every time. Quenches him. Puts out the fire. It's like we've been given this treasure that lives within us. This power. This fire. And God says, don't put him out. Don't quench him. But be filled with him, right? Walk in him. Maybe God's been speaking to you. It's like, man, I need to get saved. And you've been resisting what the Spirit's trying to do. Just simply trust in Jesus. Just drop the reins of your life and just trust him as your Lord and Savior. Welcome him in your life. Quit resisting that. Then lastly, I think Stephen is a good example of what it's like to fight the good fight of faith. He wasn't ashamed of his King Jesus. In the midst of all of these religious people, he had to give an account of all these charges that they were coming up against him that weren't true. Could you do that? Would you have the courage to do that? I don't know. I'd be tough, wouldn't it? Be very tough. As we come and sing our closing song, I want you to just to kind of commit your life, recommit your life. And just with these words, Lord, help me be like Stephen. Help me have his courage. Help me to develop a prayer life like his. Lord, help me be filled and walk in your Spirit. Lord, help me be the example of a Christian in these days. We're in a spiritual fight. And it's going to be a fight to the end. Amen? It's going to be a fight. A fight for the truth, as we've already talked about. But will you know the truth and let it set you free? Remember what Jesus said in John 8? The truth shall set you free. Let's be a people who don't resist the Spirit, right? That's not a good testimony. Hey, you always resist the Holy Spirit, right? You stiff-necked bunch of people. Yeah, who wants that on their tombstone, right? I was stiff-necked. I was stubborn as a mule. I don't want that. I want two words on my tombstone. You're like, what's that? I tried. I tried, right? I tried. For Jesus' sake, I tried. Amen.